Good evening, folks. That was, just psychologically, I just kind of prepared myself to have a time of prayer and then the Word of God. So, lovely to see you. It's great to see some different faces. I guess this is something, strange days we're all in amongst just now, isn't it? So it's just wonderful to see some friends again. Thank you again for the privilege of asking me to read from the Word of God and to speak from it. So the passage we're going to be looking at this evening is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and reading from verse 6 to verse 10. So the Word of God says this: "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe." And the Lord will add a blessing to this, his holy and authoritative word that I've read in our presence this evening. You know, there can be no doubt that Timothy, you know, this mild-mannered, this naturally timid individual, whose mother was Jewish, whose father was a Gentile, was, to use the words of verse 6, a good minister of Jesus Christ. Timothy was a man who was noble, whose character was excellent and admirable. And he was a wonderful servant of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that this is something that we would all covet and desire to be, a good servant of Jesus Christ. Not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Jesus Christ. You know, Timothy was given an incredibly daunting task of overseeing the church of Ephesus. Just try to put yourselves in the shoes of this, relatively speaking, young man, of how it was entrusted to Timothy to oversee the church that the Lord, through Paul, had founded and established. This place where Paul had spent 3 years of his life ministering. For 3 long and arduous and difficult and complex years Paul spent establishing this church. And here he commissioned to Timothy to look after, to oversee the church there. What a task. Amongst the things that that Paul entrusted to Timothy was to ensure that the church at Ephesus was guarded and protected against the onslaught of false teaching. I have a sense of that in verse 4, that the chapter 1, verse 4, charged some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And verse 18 and also chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 would deal with this. This was part of the task that Paul had assigned to Timothy. It was also assigned to Timothy to ensure that the church, the people of God at Ephesus, were engaged in prayer. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, that men would lift up holy hands as well, later on in that same passage. And so it was for Timothy to ensure that the church was truly engaged in prayer, and Wonderful to think that this is what we are doing here this evening, to engage our God in prayer. It's also given to Timothy to establish an effective leadership, church leadership, to ensure that elders and deacons were appointed, that the church leadership was established. So these are some of the spiritual ends that we read of in verse 10. For to this end we both labour and suffer reproach. These were some of the spiritual ends that were given to Timothy to achieve and accomplish within the church at Ephesus. A daunting task, a huge task. Might well ask ourselves this question: what spiritual ends or what goals do we set ourselves? You know, it's all well and good to have New Year's resolutions. I mean, I personally never do that because I always fail. I fail miserably. But what spiritual ends do we set ourselves? Presumably, none of us are content merely to drift in our Christian lives. What do we desire to achieve for the glory and honour of our God in our lives? Perhaps it's to see all our family members come to faith in Christ and to move on in their most holy faith. I'm sure that is something that we'd all have. Perhaps we'd all love to see, I'm sure you do, love to see this hall, you know, when social distancing is no longer, this hall packed to the rafters, and you have to contemplate, well, what do we do? Do we build a bigger premises, or do we church plant? That would be a wonderful desire. That would be a wonderful spiritual end. To see revival come to our shores again, and to be actively involved, to be a conduit, a channel of blessing through whom the Lord speaks in order for others to come to faith. That would be a wonderful spiritual end. But perhaps, before all of these things, the spiritual end that we should seek for or seek after is to manifest true godliness. This is what the passage is about. For us, ourselves individually, to manifest the characteristic of godliness, so that when people think of us, they think of us as godly individuals. So what does the term godliness mean? For undoubtedly this is what the passage is about, verse 8. But godliness is profitable for all things, and to this end we both labour and suffer reproach. You know, this pursuit of godliness, we've got to exercise ourselves toward godliness. Well, godliness is to have that right attitude and response to God. To have that right attitude and response to God. You know, Uzzah in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where the ark was being moved and the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah, a natural response, a reflex, he reached forward and his hand touched the ark of God and he died in the spot. The reason being, you know, in Numbers chapter 4 verse 15, that you shall not touch any holy thing. Uzzah's response was wrong. How dare he, a sinful human being, reach out his hand and symbolically, as it were, touch God? That is not to manifest the attitude or the characteristic of godliness. He did not have a correct response toward God. It is for us to have this correct response toward God. The only way in which we can have this a correct response toward God is we have that a right attitude to God. And this can only come, as the passage will tell us, through the word of God. You know, it is for us, surely we must all have a desire to, as in the words of John chapter 4 verse 24, to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. to worship the Lord in spirit from our inner man, spirit and in truth, so that the Word of God influences and teaches us and imparts within us a worship that is honourable to our great God and Saviour. Oswald Chambers would say this: you know, if this being a spiritual end, that spiritual ends can only be achieved by spiritual men or women who employ spiritual methods. Spiritual ends can only be achieved by spiritual men or women who employ spiritual methods. So ask ourselves a question. If we have a desire to be godly, how are we going to get there? How are we going to achieve this? The passage gives us information. What is the methodology behind it all? Well, the primacy of the Word of God. Look at verses 6 and 7. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables. So the first thing we notice here is the primacy of the Word of God. Let's deal with the negative first of all. We've got to reject profane or worldly fables, as other translations would have it. Got to reject these things. Have nothing at all to do with anything that would dissipate or sap your spiritual strength. Have nothing at all to do with something that is not from the Word of God in a very real sense. You know, have nothing to do at all that will influence the way in which you think. Proverbs chapter 23 tells us this: for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So therefore, we have got to ensure that we protect our minds. Vital that we do that, that we protect our minds, to protect how we think. That's a negative. Well, how do we do that? Well, we've got to be nourished, or as the New American Standard would say, constantly nourished in the words of faith. You know, as our bodies require constant nourishment to cater for the physical needs, for our physical needs, so too in our spiritual lives. We must daily and throughout the day constantly feed upon the Word of God itself. Now, this is exemplified, for example, by Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, we read these words: your words were found, and I ate them. You know, one of the greatest accolades, in fact the greatest accolade that you could ever give a man was this: to say that he was Christ-like. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah. What an accolade to Jeremiah. This man was Christ-like. Why? Because he appropriated, he internalized the Word of God. He constantly fed upon the Word of God itself. But also, you know, but John would be another example. In John, in Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, where he ate the little book. He appropriated the Word of God. By Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word of God. You know when children are hungry. You know that. They make a noise. And it's for us as newborn babes to feed upon this book that is hot with the breath of God. What a gift to have the Word of God. By Paul himself at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13, Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and when you come, and the books, which I judged to be Old Testament scrolls, and the parchment, so he could write letters to people. Here is Paul in the Mamertine jail, days before his execution. He's wanting the word of God. Why? He wants to feed and feast upon the word of God itself. William Tyndale, shortly before he was martyred, he wrote a letter to the governor-in-chief of the jail in which he was placed. And he requested, kind of similar to Paul, a warmer cap, a piece of cloth to patch my leggings, but kindly permit me to have my Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew dictionary, that I may spend time with that in study. These great men of God were great because they were constantly nourished in the words of faith. By way of application, by way of challenge, does this describe our own reading habits? Is this ourselves? Or are we just content just to have 5 minutes in the morning reading your daily readings or whatever? Nothing wrong with that, but we should strive and endeavour to feast upon the word of God day and daily. Not just to read the word of God, but to consider what these things mean. The word of God continues. It's not enough merely to read scripture, but the word of God says this: yes, you're constantly nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have carefully followed. It's not enough to merely read the word of God, but we've got to apply the word of God in our lives. So this doctrine, these truths and principles that can be derived from an accurate understanding of the word of God, to then apply these things into our lives. It's not enough to read, it's not enough to know, it's for us not merely to be challenged, but to be changed by the word of God, by the Spirit of God speaking to us through this wonderful gift of his word. Ezra is one of my favourite characters in the Old Testament. In Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Ezra was obeying this verse before it had been written. He was nourished on the word and he carefully followed the word. He was challenged, but also he was changed by it. Now, I just wonder, before God, because that essentially is what we are before God. Elijah, we read in Kings that Elijah had this recognition of himself that the God before whom I stand, well, this is us all. We all stand before God. Well, before God, I ask you folks a question. Are we forgetful hearers or effectual doers of the word, to use the words of James chapter 1 verse 25. Are we prepared to be changed by the things in which we read? For example, not just when we read, but perhaps when we listen to ministry, whether it be from a pulpit or online or whatever, but on CD, whatever. When we're challenged, let's use prayer as an example. What do we do? Do we forget what we've heard, or are we an effectual doer? when we get home, do you place in your mind, do you make decisions that are intentional and meaningful? Yes, I've been challenged by the Word of God with regard to how poor my prayer life is, and I am going to make changes, deliberate, intentional, meaningful changes in my life so that I may then become a man or a woman of prayer. Do we do that? Before God, do we do these things? You know, this is something that takes determined effort, that we've got to exercise ourselves toward godliness. It is to this end that we both labour and toil. It's difficult, it's very difficult, it's hard. How can we train ourselves toward godliness? How can we exercise ourselves toward these things? Well, I think 2 Peter gives us great insight. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. That we, giving all diligence, we have got to add to our faith virtue, you know, that moral excellence. Yes, we were a child of God. Well, as a result of becoming saved, as a result of having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being born again, we were a babe in Christ. Well, we've got to add to our faith moral excellence. To our moral excellence, the Word of God tells us, we've got to add knowledge to the reading of the Word of God. To the reading of the Word of God, we've got to add self-control. Yes, I'm going to change. I'm going to say no to sin, and I'm going to embrace righteousness. To self-control, perseverance. It's difficult. It's difficult to show self-control. We all have to acknowledge this. We all have a problem with sin. It's difficult to persevere in these things. In the spite of great temptation, it's difficult to keep on going. To perseverance, godliness, to have that right attitude and response to God. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. You know, wonderful to recognize this, that as difficult and indeed impossible these things are, help is available. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Yes, he is our Saviour in the future, but he is our Saviour in the present as well, and help is available. You know, John chapter 15 verse 5 tells the Lord Jesus Christ would say, without me you can do nothing. And if we try to discipline or exercise ourselves toward godliness, then we will fail miserably if we do it in our own strength. But with God, with Christ, by abiding in the vine, these things are achievable. We can arrive at the spiritual end. I'm aware of the clock. Verses 8 to 10. We read these words. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I judge that to be the faithful statement that Paul is speaking about, that godliness has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And then in verse 10, by the Spirit of God, Paul writes this, for to this end we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust and the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe. So, what does godliness, how is godliness profitable to you and I today? Well, I just wrote down a few. To be a blessing to others. Presently, to be a blessing to others. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, and chapter 4, verse 16. You know, to be a blessing to others by us praying for them. Wonderful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. You know, that we are those vessels of gold and silver, that our lives will be fruitful, productive in the sight of God, useful for our Lord to use us. That we presently, if we manifest godliness, that we have fellowship with God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, you know, read of Paul being summoned before Nero. Nobody was with him except the Lord. The Lord stood with me. To have that deep and intimate fellowship with our God, what a privilege. To have a purpose in life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. You know, Paul could say right triumphantly, I have finished the race. I've ran the race, I've finished the course. You know, I was at a humanist funeral 10 days ago, and just a completely despairing experience, to be brutally honest with you. No sense of hope whatsoever. But one of the things that the so-called celebrant, which I think is an unfortunate designation, said was that Michelle, that's the lady's name, that her life stopped mid-sentence. Your life is never complete. Well, that's utter nonsense for the child of God. When our race is done, then the Lord will take us to be with him in heaven. There is a purpose. There is a dignity in life. And then presently, to live a life of eternal significance. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. Look up these references when you get home. What a reality. You know, as soon as we die, all our worldly possessions are no longer ours. They become somebody else's. It is what we do for eternity that is of value. And so therefore, if we live a godly life now, a life that will be eternally significant, what a thrill when we get to heaven to see how the Lord has used us in order to be a blessing to others. I think that will be part of what heaven will be like for us all. Obviously, the greatest part is to be with Christ, to be with the family of God, and to be able to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. In the future, you know, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. But we have confidence for the future. Paul had that. You know, in the future there is for me a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Death is something that ought not to scare us. Why? Because we know that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For the child of God to fall asleep in the Lord, it's far better for that person. Why? Because he or she is with the Lord in heaven itself. This is our confidence for the future. And to spend eternity in the presence of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's, you know, the older you get, the more you tend to think of heaven. And just to be able to contemplate, to be able to look upon the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to understand something more of his majesty, you know, and these things will increase, I judge, you know, and our awareness of the magnificence, of the infinite magnificence of our God, of our triune God, will increase. You wonder the wonders and the glories of heaven. This is something that we can look forward to. What does godliness look like in the present? Just thinking this in the way here. What does godliness look like in the present? Well, godliness in the present will look like this. For example, in chapter 1, verse 17, our lives will be a life of praise. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. And you look through Paul's writings, oftentimes he would just break out into praise. He is responding to God in an appropriate way, in an appropriate manner. This is what godliness looks like. Are we people of praise, of spontaneous praise? Are we like that? If we have godliness, then it also gives us a healthy perspective. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom, again in praise, be honour and everlasting power. Yes, Nero was the most powerful man on earth at that time. Undoubtedly so. But Paul, he had a proper perspective. He understood that there is only one potentate. It's not Nero. It's nobody else. But the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. And I think this is so important for ourselves. Yes, it's so easy for us to become overwhelmed when we think of the vastness of the mission field. But if we had a true perspective as to whose side we are on, you know, John Knox, I've probably said it from this platform before, one man with God is always in the majority. Paul had that perspective. He understood to as much as any human being could possibly know. He had a godly perspective, the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It's for us, as we read the word of God, to try and develop this in our own understanding. Yes, to have praise. Yes, to have a healthy perspective. But thirdly and finally, to have that prospective, that we can look to the future with certainty, with absolute certainty, and to know, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, that there is a waiting for us, that certain crown of righteousness, that we strive toward these things. You know, it's for us, I judge, to live our future in advance. To live our futures in advance. That's a challenge. It's for us to do these things now. I'm going to get this quote wrong. It just came to me, but Tim Keller would write this roughly in a far better way than what I'm going to say it now. It's far easier to say I'm going to do this someday as opposed to doing it for the next 10 minutes and the next 10 minutes and the next 10 minutes. To live our futures in advance now. You know, maybe as we consider, may I, as I consider these things and You know, I'm grateful that I have always enjoyed reading, and I do not feel it a drudge to read the Word of God all night. That's not difficult, or books about the Word. I don't find that difficult whatsoever. However, I ask myself the question. Yes, to be nourished in the words of faith, but are we carefully following the things that we read and understand? Are we challenged or are we changed? We look to the Spirit of God Himself to enable us to add to our faith virtue, to a virtue knowledge, to a knowledge self-control, to a self-control perseverance, to a perseverance godliness, to a godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love, love. Let us pray. Our gracious God, as we bow before you this evening, we thank you for the Word of God. What a gift to have your breath, hot with your breath, your precious Word. The things that we read, we understand this. They're holy and they're authoritative. And therefore are a blessing. And gracious God, we pray for forgiveness for the times that we have fed upon the Word of God and ignored what you've had to say to us. My God, we pray that you may help us to be intentional in terms of making changes in our lives, to persevere in these things. My God, we thank you for help that is available. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the gift of the indwelling Spirit of God, that we are temples of Him. Oh God, we pray that you may help us to live our lives now in a way that is worthy of being a child of God. And gracious God, we long for the church to be filled. We long to hear of people coming to faith in Lord Jesus Christ. We long for all our family members to come to faith and to go on for you. My gracious God, we pray that you may give us this desire to become more Christ-like. These things are available to us all. And our God, we think of how Timothy was described as being a good servant of the living God. May this be true for ourselves, not in the eyes of men, but in your eyes. Lord, this will cost us the world. It's a price worth paying. Give us this grace, Lord, to truly give our lives to you, for we have been bought at such a great price. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.